What a precious hymn. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. Robert's going to come now and read for us.
Good morning.
Psalm 66, the reading of the Lord's Word.
Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible or awesome art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thy enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible or awesome in his doing towards the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There do we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Let us pray. Father, we come before you now. We thank you for the word. Lord, you are worthy to be praised. Lord, we know that you purpose all things, even our fix the bounds of our habitations, to worship God in Christ. Lord, we pray that you be with Brother Ken today as he delivers the word of God. Be with each and every one of us today. Lord, open our hearts to hear the word. Lord, we pray that you be with each and every one today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Let's take our bulletins and on the inside cover, sing this hymn to the tune of "For a Thousand Tongues to Sing."
Let my request before thee come, after thy word be free. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught thy laws to me. My tongue of thy most blessed word shall speak and it confess, because all thy commandments are perfect righteousness. Let my strong hand lay help to me, thy precepts are my choice. I long for thy salvation, Lord, and in thy law rejoice. Oh, let my soul live, and it shall give praises unto thee. And let thy judgments gracious be helpful unto me. I, like a lost sheep, went astray, thy servant seek and find. For thy thy commands I suffer not to slip out of mind.
Of the words taken from Psalm 119, 169 to 176. You would look with me in your Bible for our scripture reading in the book of Jude. It's just one chapter. Very powerful and solemn chapter. Warning of ever turning away from Christ and his great work of salvation. Jude chapter 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, godly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness into the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things, which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there would be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. How refreshing it is as we come together for worship, to sing praises unto your name, yet to be nourished by this word in our spirits. How we need your word from you, that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ as otherwise needy, guilty sinners. I'm thankful for your word that indeed shows us how the Lord Jesus came and worked out that perfect righteousness, that all of salvation was conditioned upon him and not anything in us, else we would know nothing but eternal condemnation. I'm thankful that when you're pleased to deliver such as we are and have delivered by the death of your Son, that it is forever. And those you've saved, you keep. So we pray for your grace once again, that our eyes be on Christ, and not on this world, not on this flesh, not on anything within us, which there is nothing good, but on him alone, who is the advocate of those sinners for which he paid the debt. So by your Spirit, be our teacher, and keep us looking to your blessed Son. Even as we read, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's take our hymn books one more time and sing hymn number 17. We'll stand and sing this together before the message. Hymn number 17.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, all for songs of Thou'dest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of Thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus saw me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I've constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a feather guide my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I know. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's take our Bibles and look together in Exodus chapter 12. As we go through this important book of the Old Testament, we see many types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and the deliverance that is in him. We've been studying the Passover lamb. how it is that the Lord instructed the children of Israel to slay that lamb on the eve where the Lord would be pleased the next day to deliver them from Egypt, over 400 years of bondage. And yet they were not to be delivered until that lamb was slain. That's a picture of the deliverance of his church, but a true deliverance, even as we read in Jude, that the deliverance of Israel in the Old Testament was one in type. Everyone that God purposed came out of Egypt, and yet there were many that did not believe and perished in the desert. That's what is under the law. Type can't save. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Lamb, the true Passover, everyone that by his shed blood he has saved, not one will be lost. He, by his Spirit, will draw each one. That's why if we're here today in the Lord's, it's only because of that. It's because God purposed our salvation, and Christ paid it there at Calvary, and now the Spirit has drawn us to Christ. Else we would not be drawn. We would not be coming to him. I know many people wonder in their own hearts, and I'm sure all of us have gone through that process at certain times. Am I the Lord's or am I not? How do we know? It's not based on our profession. It's not based on feeling. But it is based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ satisfying God the Father, to where the Lord Jesus Christ said that all that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We would not come to Christ were it not that God had purposed it and Christ had paid the debt. So as we have looked at in the last few messages here in Exodus, how it is that the Passover lamb was what God required, even as we saw there in verse 6. You shall keep it up until the 14th day, that is, separate out a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year, and ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day. It was to be observed that there not be any blemish. This speaks to the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he came into this world, he was observed of men, of enemies, but also the Father. And when he was delivered up, it was because he was that approved Lamb of God. Through his suffering, he took the sin of his people on him, but he did not take their depravity. He did not become a sinner. We can see here in verse 6 that of the same month, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. That's when Christ was slain. In the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. These are all types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what he endured in his death, the wrath of God being upon him, and with unleavened bread, speaking of his perfect nature as the God-man, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. The bitter herbs representing the suffering. Eat it not raw or sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. Again, it's not up to us to determine how we're going to eat of Christ. You know, it's as one upon whom God's wrath was poured out, not for a sin of his own, but the sin of his people. Not half cooked. You know, everything about Christ, when it speaks here of roast with fire, it speaks of that burnt offering that was to be entirely burnt before the Lord, completely. Such was the satisfaction required. His head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. and that which remaineth of it until the morning, he shall burn with fire. So the instruction was given that once that Passover lamb was slain, that they were to be ready to leave Egypt. That's where the deliverance is. It's in the lamb slain and sacrificed. And thus ye shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. And so all of this significant. Now we're going to scoot ahead because we looked at this already last time. But verse 21, and I know in the bulletin I put Exodus 12 all the way to the end of the chapter, not knowing at that point how it was the Lord would direct me, but verses 21 to 51, but I believe we'll probably not get much further than verse 36. We'll go as the Lord directs. I want to speak with you about the Exodus. I remember years ago, someone wrote a book about the Exodus and even put out a movie about the Exodus. And it was all about the logistics of what it would have taken to bring such a number out of Egypt. And as I recall, of course, I have not seen it in a long time, but it was scripted by a Jew that was wanting to point back in their history about this momentous time. But as with anything with Hollywood, they're never going to bring out the significance of how these things pertain to Christ. So in other words, don't go to a movie to get your basics on what the scriptures already declare. It's like I told my neighbor lady when Mel Gibson did his movie on The Passion. And she was all excited. Have you been to see the movie? What movie? And she told me. And I said, honestly, I haven't. She said, well, why not? You're a preacher. And I said, well, it's an unauthorized version. She looked at me real funny like, so what do you mean it's unauthorized? It says, all that is necessary that God has purposed for us to know concerning Christ and his death has already been written. And to think that somehow we need something else than what the word declares is blasphemy. I can't participate. It's put together by a man that has never been taught of Christ. And so don't be surprised that everything from beginning to end is going to be false. Why would you sit there and take it in? We have the word. Go sit down and get comfortable and read the scriptures. Do that for an evening. That would be something that the Lord open our eyes to see how all of this pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in verse 21, Moses called for the elders Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. So here's the implementation of the instruction that was given to Moses that should be followed. Now, Hebrews says that Moses was a faithful steward in God's house, but as a type and picture of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was faithful over all his house. Moses had his flaws. In fact, even here, the Passover lamb, it was necessary that it be slain for one such as Moses. When Christ died, it wasn't for himself. That sacrifice, him being the Passover lamb, it was for the sins of others. He had no sin. And so we see there the distinction. But nonetheless, we find here specifics. Draw out and take you a lamb. Notice, according to your families, and kill the Passover. We don't see any what they call general atonement here, whereby this lamb was somehow slain for everybody. No, he says, draw and take you a lamb. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to lay down his life, it was for that specific people that God purposed he should save. And according to your families, which means the number was numbered. People are always fighting over this truth of Scripture, that they want Christ's death to be for everybody, and then the effectiveness of that be dependent upon each person. No. According to your families, it's a specific lamb. And that's everything about Christ and his sacrifice. a particular lamb, a particular people that God purposed should be saved by it, but through the death of that lamb. Yes, it was to be a lamb that was to be set apart and studied, but until that lamb was slain, there was no deliverance. And we see that even with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, that God had said, even as he said here of the children of Israel, when I see the blood, that blood was to be a token upon their houses, in verse 13. But when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So in the message of Christ and his cross, we see a twofold message. We see one of salvation for those that God purposed to save, but one also of condemnation. And that it's God who has determined for whom this blood would be shed. Christ himself thanked his Father in the garden, there in John 17, that the Father had given him authority over all flesh, but to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. People ask the question, well, could God not have shed Christ's blood for everybody? It wasn't in his purpose. Some will say, well, you limit the power of Christ's death then in that you don't make it for everybody. Well, it's limited in its design. Everyone for whom Christ paid the debt, that debt was paid. But I say to those who argue against it, when they say, well, you limit Christ's death, no, you limit it. Because you say that Christ died for every single person in the world, and yet that doesn't bring their salvation. It doesn't get the job done. That's limiting the power of Christ's death. Here, and this is the type and the fulfillment in Christ, here everyone for whom this lamb was slain was delivered from Egypt. When God came through, that death angel came through in the dark of midnight, time when there was nothing but darkness, and yet there was deliverance. It was because of that lamb slain and that blood already being applied to the doorposts. And that's why in verse 14, the Lord said, this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Well, how do we keep it today? Because it's an ordinance forever. It's not under the Old Testament law of having to bring a lamb and slay it. No, Christ fulfilled it. It's finished. And so we keep it in partaking of Christ. It's not even in the ordinance of the Lord's table, which we're going to partake of here in a little bit. That bread that the Lord said we should take in remembrance of him is a type and picture of Christ. The cup represents his shed blood. It took both. It took him coming in a body and that body being perfect and yet roast with fire and that blood shed. And so that's how we keep it. Not even in partaking of that bread or drinking of that cup, but in remembering, this do in remembrance of me. That's the memorial of who he is and this do until he comes. Here we see now Moses with solemnity calling the elders of Israel and giving them this instruction. He's not even giving them an option. He doesn't say, well, if you will, draw out and take you a lamb according to your family. This is a command. Draw out. And that's why when we preach Christ and him crucified, it's not an invitation, if you will. No. It's a matter of looking to Christ and resting in him and trusting in his finished work. And he says there in verse 22, ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two sides of the posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. That's important because the work that was to be done was between the Father and the Son. It's not me now going and verifying, stepping out that door to verify that everything is going to be okay. Now, again, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. In the fulfillment of it, when did God see the blood? I wasn't even around at that particular point. Neither were you. And yet God saw the blood. And that's when the blood was applied. It was there at Calvary when the Lamb of God shed that blood. It didn't have to do with us being able to see it. Thank God. No, it has everything to do with God seeing it. And so they were not even to go out of the doors in any way, but to rest and to wait until the morning and see what the Lord would do. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. That's where the Lord dealt with the sin of his people, was at the cross in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the Egyptians represent the enemy. They were Israel's enemy. That's where Christ dealt with every spiritual enemy of his people. Whether it was the law, stop and think about it. The law stood against us until Christ fulfilled it. Whether it be our sin, that's a veritable enemy, but that's what the Lord did in his death. He took upon him the sin of his people, paid that sin debt. Whether it be Satan, think about bondage, the bondage of Egypt. Certainly, we're born under that bondage. We were until Christ came and defeated Satan by his death and the putting away of the sin of his people. Satan could not impede in any way the Lord Jesus Christ from doing what he would do. He said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Whether it be the world, whatever that enemy, it was here that it was dealt with. He said, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. That's where we get the word Passover. And that's what the Lord did in his forbearance. When you read there in Romans chapter 4, he was forbearing with the sins of his people until Christ actually came and paid their sin debt. So that when he paid the debt, the Passover was to pass over in judgment. He did not put that judgment on those for whom he paid the debt, but put it upon his son. And will not suffer, I love this, will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Such is the perfect redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is nothing that could ever enter in, whether it be sin, whether it be Satan, whether it be this flesh, or even the law. Because the law stood against us until Christ paid the debt. But there, the destroyer, that's God himself in his holiness and justice. Nothing would enter into the house to smite any one of those for whom that blood was shed. Such is the effectiveness, the effectualness of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all our hope. Again, I refer often to the hymn writer that said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the rock, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What a glorious thing to, again, people say, well, why do you constantly just keep preaching Christ, 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 and his shed blood? Because there is no hope otherwise. And I know in this flesh that left to ourselves, we would quickly be drawn away. And yet it's the Lord that keeps us. And nothing shall condemn us. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he said, ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. How do you describe this work of salvation? I know some will look at that and say, well, what do you mean, observe this thing? We use that word often, but it's so mysterious. In fact, even when the Lord described the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary referred to it as this holy thing. It's not that it's minimizing, but how do you describe it? It's like the manna that fell. The word manna means, what is this? That's all we can say. What is this? If we were to start today and endeavor to enter into the mystery of God's work in satisfying his law and justice through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would come out empty every time. All we can say is, wonder of wonders, that God should be merciful and gracious to me, the sinner. This isn't just a historic fact that we're telling or some historic event. This has to do with the very person and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which is deliverance, as much so as here with these children of Israel. Oh, to rest in him, and to be an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. It shall come to pass. I love that statement as well. It shall come to pass. See, what the Lord orders, he brings to pass. It shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. That means right there that there's never a time when we can say, all right, I get it. No more need to remember this Passover lamb. You know, we understand. What else you got? That's an attitude of people who have never been taught of Christ. We consider, as we do, and even as we gather once a month around the Lord's table, this is not just a performance. It's not something we do just mechanically. But every part of this remembrance has to do with who it represents, who he is, and what he accomplished, and how it is that all of our salvation is in him. That's why we rejoice. This is not dutiful. This is not just going through the motions, but Christ said to his disciples, this do in remembrance of me. And what joy it is to remember him. And it shall come to pass, in verse 26, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That's why I like to have children in the place of worship with us. When the gospel's being preached, but also even as we partake of the Lord's table. I know kids are curious. When the bread is passed and the cup is passed, they want to know, well, can I have a taste? And you just have to say, well, let me explain to you what this is all about. It's not just an event that when your children shall say unto you. When our children ask us even why it is we worship apart from other places of worship. We've all had our children, if we've raised any, or may still be raised. Well, Daddy, why can't I go over there? Why can't I just meet with them? Well, God's made a difference. This is what separated out the children of Israel from all the other nations and affected how they worshiped God. Every part of the Old Testament tabernacle and priesthood and sacrifices was a memorial and looking forward to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and that work of righteousness that he would accomplish. It's God who's made the difference. And so as the Lord's, if he's taught us, we must needs be prepared to answer this question. I'm thankful when kids are inquisitive. And don't think they're not listening. I know we have children back in our nursery with the speakers on. My wife has told me from time to time, every once in a while, something I'll say, or the word preached, it'll perk up their ears. And they'll ask a question. That's a good thing. I hope that's the case when you go home with them. That when they ask, be ready to give an answer, to instruct them. This is how the word is passed from generation to generation. We don't know what the Lord may be pleased to do in their hearts, but we know if there is, if the Lord has chosen them and Christ has paid their sin debt, he'll draw them. In his time, we don't have to badger them. We don't have to force them. We don't have to attempt to get them to understand. No, we just declare specifically what the Lord has done for us. Because you can't argue against how the Lord's taught you. And prayerfully, the Lord will give them that desire to know. So when they ask, you see verse 27, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. In every one of these verses, the gospel is there. What is your worship all about? What is our worship all about? Well, it's all about the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Why are we here? It's not just to study the word and get informed or increase in it or not, but to see Christ and to understand how every part of this word, this scripture, pertains to him and him alone. We have acquaintances that they go to their places of worship and always want to know, you know, how was the message today? And that's the time to say, well, it was as it always is about the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. Well, they'll talk about how some cute thing that the preacher emphasized really met a particular need at that point, and they feel better. That's the world's way of worship. You know, from beginning to end, from the time we enter in, even beforehand, that our hearts be prepared, that as we come together, it be indeed Christ crucified. It has to do with his person, and has to do with his work. It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. There again, very specific. It wasn't for everybody. But he passed over the houses of the children of Israel. They were just as worthy of condemnation as the Egyptians. There wasn't anything good in them. And that's pretty evident even in their unbelief. There wasn't a condition put on them to know and believe and understand first, and then that the Lord would pass over them. No, in their state as they were, in bondage, in Egypt, this is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. Now, here's the effect right here when the Lord is pleased to bring home to our hearts just who Christ is and what his death accomplished. What does it say here? The people bowed the head and worshiped. That's always the true effect of what it is to hear of Christ, not just with physical ears, but to hear in the heart and to know how that deliverance was mine in him. What we do is the same. We bow and worship. The children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. Every time I see those two persons, Moses and Aaron, Moses represented the law, Aaron represented the priesthood. Even in that, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to satisfy that law. In fact, I was preaching that just this morning for the brethren in Malawi, out of John 1. The law came by Moses, grace and truth by the Lord Jesus Christ. I pointed out that in our text, but is in italic. It's one thing I appreciate about the translators of the Authorized Version, that where they added a word for better comprehension, perhaps, and it wasn't in the original, then they put it in italic. Well, that's one where they could have just left it alone, because it says the law came by Moses, grace and truth by the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what the law required was fulfilled in grace and truth by the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't lower his standard in order to save his people, but Christ fulfilled it in grace and in truth. It's like it says there in Psalm 85. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. That's in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. And so, as we understand that, God gives us that understanding, opens our eyes to see that we are the wretches who deserve nothing better than the Egyptians, and yet it pleased God that Christ should be that Passover lamb slain to deliver such wretches as we are. The Spirit so teaches us, it does cause us to bow and wonder, why me? Why should it be me? Bowed and worshipped. So the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. That's the darkest hour. That at midnight had to do with causing the greatest fear and terror on those that would suffer the just hand of God in the death of their firstborn. Now you say, well, why the firstborn? Well, this also aligns with what Christ would do for the sacrifice of his son, who was the firstborn. Not that he was created, but the firstborn, meaning the heir. That's who these were. That firstborn in the land was the heir of all that pertained to that family. And the Lord smote them in his authority and his judgment. But you stop and think about what it took for Christ to deliver that people that the Father gave him. The firstborn was smitten in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the firstborn of the Father, the one who is the heir of all things. And so he died that those that are of his family should live. And so here, the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon. It didn't matter. There was no distinction made between one in the palace or one in the dungeon. That judgment reached each one where they were. There was no hiding. Unless Christ has paid our sin debt and that blood has been shed on our behalf, there's no hiding. That judgment will reach each one for whom that lamb was not slain. It says even the firstborn of cattle. Every part of the condemnation, as far as even the world is concerned, this whole world lies in wickedness. That's why animals die. They haven't sinned, and yet they're under the curse until that final day of redemption when the Lord will remove the curse. How deep, how profound is God's curse upon sinners? That unless Christ has paid their sin debt, there's none that will escape. And so Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. And the Lord is pleased to manifest his glory, even in judgment. How great are those cries in Egypt? God's not going through and giving each one an opportunity to repent or to change their mind. When that death angel passed through the land, it was imminent. It was immediate, that judgment that was passed. How great are the cries of those that are cast into utter darkness? That's how it describes those that the Lord condemns, for whom he didn't pay the debt. That condemnation is real. Just because we can't hear the cries of those that have been cast into utter darkness doesn't mean that there's not a real judgment. See, this is what fools people today. Someone dies and they go to a funeral. It's all peaceful, music playing. Everybody's thinking, well, now they're in a better place. Not necessarily. That's an invention on men's parts to soothe their conscience. The mercy in it, perhaps, is that we don't have to see them suffering, not on this side of eternity. But nonetheless, the suffering is real. You can read the scriptures. I've had people ask me that, have read the scriptures for years. Would you think that there really is a hell and a judgment? Well, you either believe the word or you don't. And if there's not, what then did Christ himself endure? The wrath of God being poured out on him, if in the end it doesn't matter anyway. Anybody that reasons that way doesn't understand their own sin, first of all, that it would deserve nothing but eternal condemnation, but they don't understand the holiness of God, that he's just in condemning sinners and casting them into utter darkness is the way that it's called. Just like here, it was at midnight. It was a dark hour. There weren't street lights around like we have today where people feel a little bit more comforted. Cause the lights to go out in the city and people are in a panic. That's just a temporal thing. Imagine in the darkness of the hour, the midnight, when the Lord brought his hand of judgment on these. How great were those cries? And I'll tell you, there weren't cries of remorse. But as I've said before, when it speaks of hell being that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's more in a sense of rebellion. How dare he? Who is he that he should bring such condemnation and judgment on me? In essence, it's saying, I don't deserve it. But it says here, there was not a house in Egypt where there was not one dead. I know the question is asked, well, what if the Egyptians, you know, had put blood on the doorposts of their house? There's no indication here that that was even a consideration. It is true that after this Passover lamb, there were some from Egypt that went out with the children of Israel, but it may be that that was the alarm. That was the wake-up, that the Lord took the firstborn out of every house. That's what it says. There was not a house where there was not one dead. Such was the judgment of God. And so he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go up, serve the Lord as ye have said. So here's the Lord, by his power, and the manifestation of that power, making a separation, making now Egypt, where these had been in bondage for over 400 years, making them willing to let this people go. Such is the authority and power, sovereignty of God, that where he purposes, you cannot withhold or say unto his hand, what doest thou? Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone. And then he says, and bless me also. Such a flippant way of speaking. There again, there wasn't any repentance ever granted to Pharaoh. We know that from reading Romans chapter 9, that the reason that the Lord raised him up was to manifest in him his power in condemning him. How flippant people are when they say, well, bless me also. If the Lord's blessed you, then pray I'll be blessed as well. That's not how blessing is given. It's only in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ for those that God has purposed to bless in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, whereas they thought themselves to be in a position of power. Now this is the Lord bringing them low. Again, not in repentance, but for their own well-being, so they thought. If we can just get rid of these and get back to our normal life, then all will be well. I think about that demoniac that the Lord healed, and you would have thought that everybody would have been rejoicing, but when it touched their well-being, and yet in that these were herders of swine, and when the Lord removed the evil spirit and put them into the swine, they went and drowned in the river. Everybody was anxious to see the Lord get out of their territory. You touch what men consider to be their own wealth, and all of a sudden now they're urgent. Whatever's bringing this, get it out of the way. And so the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. They were speaking more of a truth there than what they realized. Because outside of Christ, without that Passover lamb, without that shed blood, that's exactly right. We be all dead. Just because God withholds his hand of judgment for a while and men don't see it. It's like people that I've often referred to as cattle, eaten away, and the butcher truck pulls up. And they load up some of the cattle, and it takes off, and the cattle's heads are up, and watching the truck go down the road. What they do? Go right back to what they were doing. That's what these did. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneaded troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. What do you suppose all that was about? Well, it would be this very jewelry that melted down, the silver and the gold, would be used for what was necessary for the building of the tabernacle out there in the wilderness. So all according to God's purpose. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. Moses was God's representative, the mediator. And I'll tell you, when the Lord is pleased to do a work of grace in the heart, those that he so calls, they are made willing in the day of his power. Psalm 110 and verse 3. It says the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. It says they lent unto them such things as they required. It wasn't that they were going to ever go back and give it back to the Egyptians, but it was lent unto them for what purpose? That they should give it unto the Lord, and that the Lord would glorify himself in the building of that tabernacle, and that when the time was right, it would be a structure, just like the Passover lamb would be a structure that would be a place of worship that represented the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the priests, through the sacrifices, even through that tabernacle made of badger skins. It all represented Christ and his work of redemption. What a great story, the Exodus. Like I said, you're not going to get that in a movie or a book. This is God's book right here. And the more we study it by his grace and our hearts are drawn to him, how we praise him, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Before we partake of the Lord's table, let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 355. Refuge from the storm. That was in the Lamb. It's in the mercy seat. All that depicts our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing this together. 355.
From every storm and wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. It is found beneath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads, the place that all besides more sweet. It is the blood of mercy seat. There is a scene where spirits fled, where flames battle your ship with breath, no slumber far by faith they meet. Around one common mercy seat, a wither could we leave for aid.
Typically, for the Lord's table, read a portion where it was instituted. As the Lord's directed me, I'd like us to consider Hebrews chapter 9. You're welcome to take your Bible and follow along, or just listen as I read, but we talk about the Lord's table. It's all about Christ, his person, his work, and his shed blood. And here the writer to the Hebrews refers back to the old covenant, and yet shows how Christ was the fulfillment. And so as we partake today, the bread should we hold in our hand, unleavened, representing the person of Christ and his work. Yet as I always point out, if you look at it, it has marks of wrath on it, which represents the wrath of God that Christ endured and fell upon him, not for any sin of his own, but that of his people. And then the cup, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So what the Old Testament typified, Christ fulfilled. That's what we read here. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, means an earthly one physically to look at. For there was a tabernacle made. The first therein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Mistakenly called our place of worship a sanctuary. It's not. The sanctuary was that place in the temple, in the tabernacle, where the sacrifice was made. And Christ has fulfilled it all. Christ is that sanctuary. He's our sanctuary. We come to a meeting hall, a meeting place, but he's the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. We just sang about it. In every one of these, Christ is depicted. Christ is reflected by way of type, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, which at once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which alone stood alone in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. Here's the Reformation. It's not talking about back in the 1500s. Verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. And as we've seen, that Passover lamb depicting Christ's bloodshed. He entered in once into the holy place. I love this. Having obtained eternal redemption for us, redemption forever, but it had to be earned by the merits of Christ and his life and death. Once earned and established, it was forever. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the pure fine of the flesh, all that was ceremonial. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, there's that perfect lamb, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. To purge the conscience means we're not going back to works or to the law. It's finished. For this cause, verse 15, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. All those under the Old Testament, redemption was not accomplished through any of these things. They were types and pictures. But when Christ came and died, he's the testator. It says here in verse 17, a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, but when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood, look how many times it mentions here, blood, 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 of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, that without shedding of blood is no remission. Now here's the key, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. That's what we're doing when we partake of the Lord's table. This do in remembrance of me. We're remembering this one who came in the flesh, but a perfect flesh, without leaven, and came to sacrifice himself under God's wrath. The word wrath doesn't mean displeasure, but judgment is justice. There was never a time when God ever hated his son or was angry with his son. When we speak of his wrath, that's his judgment that his people deserved, but it fell upon Christ to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. A lot of people read that as, well, you better be ready, be careful, because you're going to die one day and then there's going to be a judgment. Now, this is in the context of the reason why Christ had to die. Because it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, but don't stop, that it is not a period. So Christ, why did he have to die? Because he took upon himself the judgment due the sinner. So Christ was once offered. That's all it took. All those Old Testament sacrifices couldn't put away sin. They had to continually be offered. But him now, once offered to bear the sins of many. How many? The Lord alone knows. He knows those that are his, but of many. And unto him that look for them, that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And it says without sin, without being a sin bearer. It's done. It's finished. Not in heaven now, bearing our sins. He bore them all away if he paid our sin debt. And yet he's coming again unto them that look for him. This is what Christ said about this table that we're partaking of. This do in remembrance of me, and you so show forth my death until what? I come. So this is not a tradition or a ceremony, but a remembrance. It's a memorial of him who came, died, and rose again, and ascended on high, and who is coming again to receive unto himself every one of those for whom he paid the debt. So as we partake of the Lord's table, let's remember Christ through this unleavened bread, the bread of life, and let's remember his death, what he accomplished to the satisfaction of God the Father. Gracious Father, I thank you for the picture of Christ and his work that you have left us for whom he came and paid the debt. I pray by your Spirit that as we partake, it wouldn't be just a matter of eating this bread or drinking this cup, but to do so in remembrance of him. And in that we rejoice. So we give you the praise and honor and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen. What a memorial. What a remembrance. Let's take our hymn books and sing one final hymn, hymn number 110. We'll stand and sing this, and we'll gather tables, chairs, and invite everybody to stay for a common meal. Hymn number 110, Alas, did my Savior bleed.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as mine? Was it for Christ that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing victory, grace from dawn, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man's creature sin. But drops of grief